I have a saying, you know, there's really no room for bitterness in God's kingdom. I don't think we're going to make it into eternity if we have bitterness in our hearts. And it's not just against white people and native people, but in a sense, you know, in every facet, in every avenue, you know, with our families, with our marriages, with our loved ones, you know, we have to be reconcilers.
A Native American Indian who was mistreated by white Americans when he was a child got rid of bitterness when he found a personal relationship with Jesus. He'll tell us in a few minutes as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Bruce Strong and Greg Nelson Singers, a challenging interview with a Native American Indian, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. That was the Greg Nelson Singers. The song is so beautiful and so true. Let's listen to it again. Only Jesus.
Only Jesus. Only He. Brings redemption.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Through Deep Waters. It comes from Anita Schmidt of Texas. Anita writes, Christ is our anchor when the storms come. The scripture reference is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We had just celebrated my cancer being in remission for 5 years. The long-awaited date signified being cured. Our lives could stop revolving around the physical and emotional turmoil caused by this illness, and I could give up living in apprehension of frequent appointments. And then I found myself back in the doctor's offices, facing new tests, learning new terms, and again discussing major surgery, as they told us about a faulty heart valve and aorta. Memories of doubts, despair, and anger flooded back. Just when I was starting to feel normal, this happened. I ask, when will it end? Why, Jesus, do I have to endure this? Yelling and crying in prayer, I wore my knees out. Jesus waited for my silence for me to listen as he told me that he was crying too. He reminded me how when the doctors discovered the cancer, he had promised me he'd always be there with me. Again, the floodgates opened, but what came through was his love, the love which will always sustain me. He is my anchor in the storm. May we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for walking with us through all the valleys. We take comfort knowing your love will always surround and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President John Wolfe talking with James Skeet, Navajo Indian. Last week, James told us about humiliating, dehumanizing treatment at a government school when he was a child, feelings of bitterness, and how meeting Jesus took the bitterness away.
You know, you get to a point in your life that you move away from just a sense of religion, and you really begin to establish a personal relationship with Jesus, and you become a follower of Jesus. You know, every step of the way, you're dealing with reconciliation. You're dealing with, I have a saying, you know, there's really no room for bitterness in God's kingdom. I don't think we're going to make it into eternity if we have bitterness in our hearts. And it's not just against white people and Native people, but in a sense, you know, in every facet, in every avenue, you know, with our families, with our marriages, with our loved ones, you know, we have to be reconcilers.
Well, you had such a difficult time starting because, you know, it's one thing to grow up in low income and so on, but you discover that the history of your people has been, it's really grim, and then to have to overcome that.
If you look at the larger picture, sort of like an aerial view, which only God does, you know, you have to get at a very broad brushstroke, you know, you see how Europeans came to these lands, and when they saw these lands, they were very much driven by greed. Along with that greed, their religion was a part of the justification, spiritual justification. I don't know if they're to remove guilt or what, but religion has always been a part and has really not said a whole lot in terms of genocide, in terms of the hurts and pains of people. But in an aerial view, the audacity of people to say that this was the wilderness, the frontier, the arrogance that's involved in doing that, that these roads and names in the Americas were all named by our native people. And the other thing, too, is that, you know, I often tell people that being native is really a wonderful thing, but most native people don't realize that. Most of us are very much beaten down, victimized, hurting. And so we really don't see ourselves the way Jesus sees us from an aerial view. But I just thank the Lord for being native, for the opportunity to really reconcile. I'm married to an Anglo woman, a German woman, so every day that I get up, you know, we have to deal with these issues.
James, we've partnered in some reconciliation events, and the first time that we prayed together, really prayed, it was such a spiritual experience. And I discovered something about your faith, the dimension of your faith that is really powerful. And there's a spirituality that it's not often seen in places I go anyway. Now, tell me what you do now.
What we do is we're actually looking into a lot of early church models, really moving away from the reform model that missionaries and a lot of denominations have looked at. I'm in a very precarious place because what I'm doing is I'm developing tribal forums that help Native people look at the issues of clan systems and other things that a lot of missionaries didn't. I mean, they threw that out. You know, it's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah. But we're just now beginning to research and re-examine that the Native people are much closer to the what we call the Hebraic message, a trust-filled walk that Abraham, when he looked at the stars, were all tribal peoples. And so what we're doing is we're working very hard to look at tribal forms, and we're finding many traditional Native people that are re-examining their walk with Jesus. It's not a white man's gospel. It's a gospel that they can be followers of Jesus and still be Native or Navajo or Apache or Chippewa or Lakota or whatever tribe they are. You know, they don't have to compromise their position as Native people.
James, I need to let folks know that you're a Methodist clergyman, Wesleyan, well, Arminian.
Yeah, well, not really. It's the same line. It's a Wesleyan Arminian denomination. It's Evangelical in North America out of Montana. My hopes was hopefully to do a lot of reconciliation among Native people in Montana, but we ended up just the denomination itself is really in need of some forward thinking. And right now, you know, the issue of any kind of reconciliation is a long ways off. But right now, we're just working with the Navajo people and trying to establish load-bearing communities. These are communities that really are walking in the line of righteousness and holiness, and which is very much of what, you know, Wesley pushed.
Well, James, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour. What a great message, and I hope folks get to meet you one of these days.
You're welcome. Thank you, John, very much for the opportunity.
I've walked in the gutters most of my life. Seemed like all I've ever known was trouble and strife. Words fell upon deaf ears, or maybe I was just too blind to see that my life could be much richer if I'd think of someone instead of me. Then when came Jesus,
then came Jesus
to walk with me. Set my soul free. My life will never again be the same. Since that day,
Jesus,
my Jesus came. I was sinking so low, the bottom looked like up, but my life is much sweeter now since I drank from that cup. Well, I don't know what happened, I just began to pray, and suddenly, from out of nowhere, he showed me the way. Then came Jesus,
then came Jesus,
to walk with me.
That was Florida singer Bruce Strong, Then Came Jesus. Today's message is entitled, The Way Love Looks. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When Jesus had gone out, he said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, he said, I am with you only a little longer.
You will look for me, and as I have said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But now I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. You know, I remember that day so clearly. Connie was not more than 14 years old, and she was working on a youth project in our hometown. The project involved painting the home of one of our elderly residences. Grace was just a wonderful person, but she had been fighting cancer and other physical complications for a long time, and her home was just in desperate need of paint and modest repairs. The youth had voted unanimously to spend their mission money and their time to repair Grace's little house. Now, while Connie and the other youth were hard at work on Grace's home, an older woman came by to visit Grace. Virginia was her name, and she herself was in her late 70s, and she was quite concerned that Grace had enough food in her home. Virginia sat on the porch with Grace, and after she had spoken for a few minutes, she handed Grace a basket with some food in it and a small envelope containing $25. As Virginia left, she spoke to many of the youth as she could get to while she walked around the house inspecting their labor of love. Her words of praise were wonderful and affirming, and there was this kind of an affirmation that just rang with a deep sense of truth and honesty. As Virginia got into the car to leave to go to the next stop, Connie turned to me and she said, "You know, Reverend Wolf, she must be a Christian." Well, Virginia is a solid Christian. She happens to be a Presbyterian. She's a woman of deep faith. When I read our text today, I could not help but think of Virginia. Virginia is part of what this verse is about. Remember, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I'm sure you can think of the Virginias that you know in your own community. They're the kind of persons who day after day live their lives consistently thinking about the needs of others and how they might help. Virginia is now in her mid-90s. She was crossing the street a couple of years ago and she was struck by a car. Miraculously, she was not killed. The doctor said then that she would not ever get well enough to walk. But with her determination, she began to walk. Virginia called me not long after that, and she said, "Brother Wolf, Grace's yard has grown up so badly. Do you know anyone we can get to mow it for her? Grace is old and sick," and of course Virginia is older than Grace. She said, "Grace is old and sick, you know, and I think we'll need someone to mow it all summer." You know, it's no wonder that little Connie could tell that Virginia was a Christian. But in our lesson for today, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. In these important words, Jesus is using a very simple language style to offer the most profound concept in human history. You see, love is not a new thing. Certainly there were loving relationships all through the Old Testament, but this way to love was very different. Jesus said, "To love just as I have loved you, that's the way you should love one another." This way to love and to live together works at every level of human relationships. It means it works with friends, and to have a friend, you have to be caring and honest in your dealings and truthful, and to not take advantage of another's shortcomings to do what is best for each other. In families, it means the same thing. It means you also work with courage and courtesy in solving differences. It means to have patience with each other when disappointments come. It means learning new skills in communication. There could be an endless list of things in the way you and I could live out this new commandment: to love each other in the way Jesus loved us. Now, there is another dimension. Remember that Jesus gave his life for his friends and for you and for me. As you read the newspaper and listen and watch the news, it doesn't take long to see that the number one problem we face in our world that's so filled with tension is not money, it's not politics, it's not possessions, it's not education. The core issue is how we treat each other in the world. And I think you'll agree with that. For healing in our world to happen, the gospel of Christ is going to have to be lived out by all of us who bear the name Christian. I have been so deeply moved by some of the stories of persons today, people who have literally offered their lives against enormous odds to live out their faith in relationships, relationships that become instruments of hope and peace to people who have none. I remember Ken Bockham and his wife. They lived in a comfortable home in North Carolina. Ken has a Ph.D. in linguistics, and he taught Latin at Radford College. In 1978, the Bockhams felt a calling to go to South Africa. They lived there for 10 years, and Ken taught school, and his wife helped do all sorts of things, and they were there in South Africa. They taught those who were illiterate how to read and write. It was a difficult thing, but full of heartwarming blessings. In 1987, Ken and Sharon returned to the United States, and they felt they had completed the task that God had set them to do. In 1990, God seemed to be saying to this dear couple, "I need for you to go back to South Africa and build a retreat center." Ken and Sharon did go back, and they built a center for reconciliation in Hickport, South Africa. You must remember that the political situation in that beautiful country at that time was terrible. It was unpredictable. It was tense. Ken shared with me that his neighbors had been robbed and looted on numerous occasions. There is tension always there, he said, and fear was everywhere. In 1992, his closest friend there in South Africa was beaten to death with an iron pipe. Friends and family urged them to return to the United States. You know, they had a new grandchild then, and whom they missed so desperately. But Ken said that we just couldn't come back then because we believed that God had put us there to establish a place where black people and white people could come together to reconcile their differences and learn to live together in peace and harmony. He said, "I hope that they will learn to live as Christ has called us to live, to love one another." You know, I hadn't heard from him for a long time, but I knew that Ken and his wife stayed there through the breakdown of the apartheid government. They were one of the courageous groups of persons who were there to have a major influence on faith for a struggling nation. Conflict is still there, but you know now there is hope because of people like Ken and Sharon. There's hope that's still bringing people together in ways that would have never been possible. Ken said something to me. He said this to me right in front of me. He said, "John, I want you to know something I learned a long time ago. I'm no oceanographer," he said, "but I'm told that there are places in the ocean that are so deep that no matter what happens on the surface, hurricanes, high waves, no matter what, the waters way down deep are so calm and peaceful." And he said, "You know, we feel the same way. Our faith has grown so strong right now that even though there are such stressful things going on all around us, we believe that God is with us." Now, friends, not many people find themselves responding to that kind of Christian commitment. Yet imagine the powerful witness for Christ that comes when people like the Bauckhams are doing what they're doing. Hundreds and hundreds, think this now, hundreds and hundreds of people in South Africa came to see that center and to find out what was going on and why this couple stayed in the land, what determined their staying there. And you know what I discovered? That some began to say, "I'll bet these folks are Christians. You can tell by the way they live." And I would ask you in these days just after Easter season that you'll take time to consider how your life is reflecting this new commandment, to love each other as I have loved you, Jesus said. You know what? That's how people will know that we're his disciples, not by our talk, but the way we walk. Pray with me just a moment. Lord, you're there for us for all of life. You're the standard. It does not take long for us to consider new ways in which we might live as the body of Christ. We ask you now to give us your forgiveness for some of the old ways that we claimed to live that we were not real. Give us some new ways to love you this day. In the name of Christ, amen.
Yes, John, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are made for love divine. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Heaven's joy is our reward when we become channels for God's love to flow to other human beings. Blocking God's love, John, brings hell on earth, pain and grief and death. We see it all around us. But by giving ourselves to Christ, we can love as he loves us, with self-giving, love divine. It's a wonderful, rewarding life. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so very much. You know, in my devotion this morning, I read a great line in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Paul said, "We are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Holy cow. When I read that, what a powerful thing. He means that you and I are containers of the presence of God to the world around us. Just imagine, what people see in you and me is how they can get an idea of what God is like. In a sense, it says, what you and I do and what we say is a reflection of who Jesus really is. Remember, the scripture says that we are made in the image of God. The Latin word, remember, is imago Deo. When I think about it, the way I treat my family and those around me has the power to significantly influence their lives. Children, you know, look to us to see how we respond in various situations, and generally, they respond in the same way. Being a mirror or a reflection of God and Christ to the world around us is just unbelievable. But it's true, isn't it? The text, Ephesians 2, verse 22, really spoke to me today. You know, our hope here at Methodist Hour is that what we do will somehow reflect an understanding and truth about our Heavenly Father so that others will seek to live more effectively as people of God. I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us today, and I thank you, too, for your care, your prayers, and your support. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can just call me, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Blessings on you. Thank you.
Thank you, dear listener, for praying for us and for listening to us today. We pray God's richest blessing upon you. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.